At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit commonwealthmatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to The Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. Thank you so much for joining me. And on this edition, I'm going solo. It's just you and me and a microphone in front of me. What I'm going to do is share a presentation I made at the Christianity and Culture Conference in Paducah last week and seemed to get a good response from it. My talk was on effectively communicating in a post-Christian world. I also talked about how to communicate with elected officials and how to communicate in a public forum. So stand by, buckle in. I'm going to share with you a lot of information in this short program that we have. So a biologist, a chemist, and a statistician are out hunting. Biologist shoots at a deer. He misses 5 feet to the left. The chemist takes a shot at that same deer. He misses 5 feet to the right. And the statistician yells, "We got him." I know it's bad. My kids tell me, "Dad, don't tell jokes." And I think they're right. But, you know, sometimes we can be wide to the right or we can be wide to the left and think that they balance out and we still hit our target. And that's really not true. It is important that we are precise and careful when we are communicating. A word 5 feet to the right or a word 5 feet to the left is going to miss the mark, leaving the listener confused, or worse yet, if you're a Christian, leaving the gospel misrepresented. So as a Christian, and that's where I'm coming from, and if you've listened for a while, you know that's the perspective we take when we talk about the issues. We have an underlying biblical worldview. So for Christians engaging in conversation, you should be grounded in basic Christian doctrine. And let's start with a fundamental Christian principle. And that's found in Colossians 4:6. Great place to start when you're thinking about conversation. It says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." James 1:19-20 has some more sage advice as far as how we should communicate. In this passage, we're told to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, good advice, especially in today's day when there's a lot of anger, right? Both sides of the political spectrum are angry, but we're told in the Word to be slow to anger. May I challenge each of you who are listening right now? If the news media that you're consuming is causing you to become angry, then please change your media diet. If certain talking heads in the nightly news are influencing you more than God's word, then I encourage you to take a media fast and get into the word. Spend some time reading the Gospels in particular and observe how Jesus engaged people. And I'll tell you right now, he wouldn't engage people the way that both ends of the political spectrum are engaging people. So once we're grounded biblically, it's important to understand where our culture is. So in 2016, the Oxford Dictionary declared post-truth its word of the year. Now, post-truth is defined as where facts are viewed as irrelevant, or they're less important than personal beliefs and opinions, and emotional appeals are used to influence public opinion. So essentially, emotions trump objective facts. So let's see how this plays out. You and I have all heard the phrase, "Well, that's your truth," or "I'm living according to my truth." That might work in a conversation, but there are universal truths that apply to all of us, whether we believe them or not. So, for example, gravity is in full force in every part of the world, every second of the day. And no matter how much you disbelieve in gravity, if you jump off a tall building thinking that you can fly, you will come crashing down and you're going to be hurt very badly, or worse yet, you might even die. So for those people who don't believe in gravity, we need to tell them that, yes, gravity's real, and yes, if you go against it, it may hurt you if you try to defy it. Just as we should tell people who live their lives as if there's no God and no moral boundaries, we should tell them that there's a creator who makes us in his image, and he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, and he rose again so that we might be reconciled to God the Father and walk with Jesus. And that's the good news that the world needs today. So this is part of the message that I shared at the Christianity and Culture Conference in Paducah the other week. So that sets the stage for where we are as far as what is our cultural context. It's post-truth. Part of this context as well is that we are hyper-partisan, highly polarized, and very angry. I think most of you would agree with me that we're not in a good place when it comes to political conversations or conversations over social issues or moral issues. And friends, that's got to change. And I'm going to put this on the church. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, if you want to try to do life God's way according to the Word, then you need to check how you are engaging. You need to check your heart and ask, are you harboring animosity towards others in your community? You know, the Word tells us that we're to love our neighbors, to bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. And if there will be healing in our culture today, I would submit to you that it's going to happen through the church. It's going to happen from those who are followers of Jesus, who are living out gospel truths in a world so in so desperate need to see God's grace and God's love in action. So let me pivot to two other areas that I was able to share the other day. So how do you communicate in a public forum? This is something I'm very familiar with. I have talked to state legislative councils. I've talked to city commissions, fiscal courts. I've spoken in different venues in public settings, and I've seen some really good presentations by those who testify or speak before elected bodies. I've seen some presentations that are not so stellar. So I want to talk about how do we communicate in a public forum. By the way, in Paducah a couple years ago, I had a chance to speak to the city commission, actually a couple times. One issue was regarding the amendment to the city's fairness ordinance. It was a religious freedom amendment. And that happened to be a very hostile setting. The LGBT community was there and not very happy with the effort to amend the ordinance to allow religious freedom exemptions, to that ordinance. And I spoke in a hostile setting, which makes life interesting, right? Unfortunately, most of us are not called to do that. That's one reason why CPC exists, I guess, right? We're there to bring to bear conservative and Christian principles into the public arena. So I want to go over some things to do, some things to avoid when speaking in a public setting. First thing that you should do is do some research before the meeting. Carefully plan your comments. In fact, even before you do that, make sure that you're speaking in front of the right organization. You know, if you have a question about school curriculum, probably don't want to go to city council or the fiscal court because they're not going to deal with school curriculum. If you have questions about the fairness ordinance that I just talked about, you're not going to want to go in front of the school board. You need to make sure that you're approaching the right body to speak to the issue. And then once you figure out what is that right body, what's the right elected group that you got to speak to, then do your research. Know what you're talking about. Be factual and carefully plan your comments. Also, you should understand the political makeup of the elected body. If it's a far left body, prepare your comments accordingly. You don't want to go in there with guns blazing. Your politics may be different than the majority of that elected body. Be mindful of that. And I would say not only be mindful, but be careful. The people in office, regardless of what their political affiliation is, they do deserve respect. They are office holders. They are doing the business of the city. If you're a Christian, I want to ask you, are you praying for them? Are you encouraging them? Not encouraging them to just do whatever they want, but encouraging them in the right direction. Be careful with how you speak to them. Be aware of the audience. Is the audience friendly or hostile? If it's hostile, prepare accordingly. If you're not prepared for those who might jeer or boo, it could rattle you and throw you off track. So understand the audience. Okay, so when you come to the podium and speak in front of the group, announce your name before speaking. Then acknowledge and honor the presiding official. If it's the mayor, after you say, my name is so-and-so, I live at this address, or my name is so-and-so, and I represent this group, then acknowledge the presiding officer, the mayor, judge, executive, who it might be, and then thank them for the opportunity to speak. It's good manners. Okay. Again, you might not agree with them, might not like their politics, but give respect where respect is due. Know your topic and be accurate. Don't exaggerate. I already mentioned that. Don't be surprised if people verbally disagree with you. Even those who are on the legislative council or the elected officials, you may have some after you're done speaking. They may ask some questions of you. So be prepared when they ask those questions. And then the final point when speaking in public, it's actually 3 points that are all very important. It's this: be concise, be gracious, and be brief. I'm going to say it again. Be concise, be gracious, and be brief. It's so important to respect the time of those that you're speaking to, both in the audience and the elected leaders as well. Be gracious. Don't use harsh language. Don't resort to name calling. Always be gracious, and then be brief with your comments. So here are some things to avoid. Don't ridicule the opposition, and don't make accusations towards public officials. That is never helpful. Don't use inflammatory language. When you use inflammatory language, you paint yourself into a corner as being judgmental, and you hurt your credibility. Don't cheer or clap after comments, unless you're invited to do so by those leading the meeting. Remember that a public meeting is not a church service or a prayer group. It's a public meeting, and this means that you're not delivering a sermon. So when you're engaging in difficult social or moral issues, I encourage those who are Christians to start with common reference points. If you're speaking about some morality, and somebody you disagree with their morals or their moral view, start with a common reference point out of respect that they're made in the image of God, that they deserve respect. But you know what? This also means that you're made in the image of God and you deserve respect as well. Your opinion matters as well. But try to bridge those divides that are automatically there in highly controversial issues. There are time limits in public forums, so respect those time limits that are given. Typically, speakers are allowed to speak for 3 to 5 minutes. Don't exceed that allotted time. If you're with the group, collaborate with them beforehand so that you are not redundant. Don't repeat the points previously made. And then finally, realize this: it is okay to not speak at a public forum. Not everybody needs to speak publicly. And sometimes speaking publicly hurts your cause rather than it helps. Okay? So those are some pointers as to engaging in a public forum. I'm going to talk about how to communicate with elected officials, some do's and don'ts there. But before that, we're going to take a quick break. If you're just tuning in, you're listening to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson here. We're going to take a quick break, and I'll be back in a minute. Hi, Richard Nelson here with the Commonwealth Policy Center. It's clear that we're living in confusing and challenging times where law and culture are increasingly hostile to Christian values. So how do you maintain your faith and convictions? That's a question that we're helping to answer at our Christianity and Culture conferences. The goal is to help believers to understand the culture and how to respond in an effective and winsome way. And we'd love for you to join us. The first two were well received, and we look forward to seeing you at our fall conferences in Bowling Green, Paducah, and in Somerset. To find out more, go to CommonwealthPolicyCenter.org. That's CommonwealthPolicyCenter.org, and we look forward to seeing you there. Richard Nelson here with The Commonwealth Matters. Thanks for holding on and staying tuned in. We are talking about effectively communicating with public officials. I want to share a few pointers of how to do this and how to have impact with them. First of all, you should know your local leaders. And I want to put all of you on the spot. Do you know who your school board member is? Do you know who your city council member or your fiscal court magistrate, your state representative is? If you don't, I encourage you to find out who they are. You know, you have more influence with these people, these elected officials, than you do with any of our national leaders, whether it's your congressman or whether it's the U.S. senators we have, Mitch McConnell or Rand Paul. Most of us have no connection with those people, but you have the possibility to connect with your local leaders. And on top of it, these local leaders can practically do more for you and your neighborhood and your community than any leader in Washington, D.C. So when talking with them, know something about them. Know what their position entails. A mayor, for example, cannot introduce a bill in Congress, and a congressman can't put up a traffic signal on your road. You'll save yourself a whole lot of time if you figure out who can best help resolve your issue. Be mindful of their time. You're likely to bump into an elected official at a local restaurant or the grocery store. So if what you have to say is longer than a minute, then set up a time to speak with them in their office. And if you do that, come prepared. Know the issue, know what you want to convey, and then let them know what you'd like them to do. Be careful with your words and your tone. I want to point out a passage that I shared in the first segment, Colossians 4:6, and this bears repeating. It says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Keep in mind that the official may not share your political views, and they may not tell you what you want to hear, but always, always, always be respectful. There's no quicker way to cut off your possibility of influence than to be rude or disrespectful. So always be gracious. Remember, there is no downside to grace. A lot of downside to being rude and obnoxious. If your elected leaders are doing a good job, then tell them, okay? Leaders are often told that they're doing something wrong and how pathetic they are. So it's refreshing for them to hear when they hear an attaboy or a good job. Tell them when they're doing a good job. They need to hear that. I'm going to say a word about social media. In general, avoid sharing your thoughts about elected leaders on social media. Don't name them by name. It's not helpful. If you wouldn't say something about a person to their face, then why would you want to say it on a platform for the whole world to see? Before you post something, ask yourself this simple question. How are my comments going to help? Bottom line is that when it comes to political conversations, more often than not, social media is not your friend. Can you say that with me? Social media is not your friend. You know, I want to share a little story with you that I had in the Kentucky legislature earlier this year. Commonwealth Policy Center was engaged in a very controversial issue. There has been a push to expand casino-like video slot machines to the racetracks for several years. We've been involved with this issue year in and year out. There was no exception this year. A bill was proposed that would allow all the horse tracks in Kentucky to have these HHR machines. HHR simply stands for historical horse racing. We were opposed to it, thought it was bad policy, and we did all we could to educate legislators and to educate the general public to get calls in and to encourage your legislators to vote it down. We worked hard. We held legislative briefings. We did TV programs. We did Facebook Live interviews, fact sheets, all kinds of things. We worked hard, but in the end, we lost that battle, unfortunately. Shortly after, we pivoted to another hot issue, and that was the issue of school choice. We were very concerned about that, thought it was, you know, parents and should have that opportunity for their kids to choose the education that best fits their child. A key person suggested that I call one of the top leaders in the State House, and I ended up connecting with him. It's somebody I know personally. Before we got far into the conversation, he said, "Hey, Richard, I know we were on opposite sides of HHR. I know you felt strongly about it. I know you worked hard, but I'd like to commend you for how you conducted yourself." And when I heard those words, I thought, my goodness, he really did pay attention to my conduct. He really did pay attention to my tone. And I didn't expect that comment, wasn't fishing for it, but it was a kind word that affirmed to me that I was doing it the right way. And by the way, here's a little secret. Not much of a secret when you share this on radio, right? But sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I lose my cool and don't do it the right way. But boy, when I do get it right and when somebody takes notice, that's a win. So here's the deal. We had a good conversation. We talked about what needed to be done on school choice, what CPC could do. We ended up winning on that issue. We ended up getting a really important school choice bill passed. Now, some would say, well, you won one and you lost one. But really, I think it was two wins. It's a win when you can respectfully engage an issue and when your former opponent commends you. But it's another win for me as a follower of Jesus. And it's a much more important victory when I represent Jesus well. After all, I believe that Christians are Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If you're listening right now, and if you're a follower of Jesus, then whether you like it or not, you are his ambassador. Keep in mind that people are watching you. They are listening to you. Your words matter to others. You are an ambassador. And ask yourself, are my words gracious? Am I being kind? Am I being careful in how I treat other people? That's my challenge to you. I often find myself in difficult conversations. And you know the irony of this is I don't like conflict. I'd rather avoid conflict. I don't like to get in arguments, and I don't get in arguments. I don't like to be near the possibility of an argument. That's a better way to say it. But in my work over the last 20 plus years, I have been in forums that are very challenging. One of the most challenging forums was on a public radio station in Eastern Kentucky a few years back when the transgender issue hit the military. The then President Trump issued a ban on transgender service members. Radio station invited me to speak. They invited two transgender individuals to speak. I got to the station. When I got there, I learned that the other conservative that was invited didn't show up. So here I was sitting at the table, and across from me was a transgender man. There was a transgender woman. And to my left was the host, who did not lean conservative. And I thought, my goodness, what did you get yourself into? As we were waiting for the station break to get over and for the program to start, I was looking at the two across from me just thinking, I wonder what happened in their life to lead them to where they are right now. I wonder what their story is. I wonder what the influences in their life had been to lead them to this, to a state of gender dysphoria where they no longer identify with the biological reality of how they were born. I developed a sense of empathy for them and compassion for them. I didn't change my position, didn't water down anything I had to say, but a couple of the points that I shared in that conversation was that, you know, I believe that we are all worthy of respect. We all have inherent dignity, whether it's a transgender person or the heterosexual straight person, we all have inherent dignity. And I had to make it clear that just because I have a different side on that issue does not mean that I hate them or that I wish them ill. When I made those points at the very beginning, that was disarming. I made it clear I didn't hate them as a human being. In fact, I was grateful that we could have a conversation. I didn't want to harm them. I just have a different opinion on this issue. Later on during that program, we had a young seminary student call in, and he was giving his version of Christianity. And after listening for a minute, I could tell his seminary training was to the far left. But the seminary student was saying, look, Christianity is all about love and tolerance and affirming people where they were. And I didn't agree with everything. I do believe it's about love. I do believe that true tolerance does not hate others, even your enemies. I believe that affirming people can go so far as affirming that we're all made in the image of God and that we're all sinners at the same time, too, in need of a Savior. When it was my turn to speak, I got to share what I understood Orthodox Christianity to be, and that is that there's a Creator who spoke the world into existence, that just a couple of chapters into the Book of Genesis, we read of the fall where Adam and Eve rebelled against God and they ate the forbidden fruit. And then we read in the New Testament where there is a Savior who comes to make all things right again. Jesus comes to take on the sins of the world. He came to die and to be resurrected and to reconnect us to God the Father. That's the good news of the gospel. And then I talked about his coming again one day. that message, that very shortened version of the gospel, was shared within 2 minutes. And, you know, I don't know the last time the gospel was shared on that radio station, but it was that day, and that's because the door opened. It's because it was not a highly contentious, ugly shouting match that it could have been, but I went in there committed to that being a discussion and to respect the opponents instead of just making charges against them. I'm going to close with one final story, another very difficult situation I was in. A few years ago, I spoke to a church on why marriage matters and why what happens to society when marriage is redefined. In the middle of my message, three young people got up and they walked out. And at the end of the service, I was at the back door greeting people. This young lady came up to me and was pointing her finger and angry at me, saying, why do you hate my people? And of course, at that point, she was identifying as LGBT. She wanted to debate me right then and there. I told her this isn't the place. I gave her my card and told her to give me a call and we can get together sometime. I think secretly I was hoping that she wouldn't do that, but she did later that day. We ended up getting together for coffee, and when I sat down to meet with her, and there were a couple other people there, right across from me, self-identified lesbian with a pink Bible at her right side, and she had shared about growing up in the church, about being a follower of Jesus, but then falling into sin, and then getting kicked out by the church, being hurt by the church. She ended up adopting a lesbian lifestyle, and she had told me it through tears about her pain, about her past, and about how this other woman in her life meant everything to her. In fact, she said that that was her everything. Without her, she felt like she couldn't go on. You know, I had, when it was my turn to speak, I had a list of Bible verses that spoke of moral boundaries regarding sexuality, Bible verses that spoke of marriage, and I didn't even share those. I listened to her story. I was able to share my story, and one of the things I said was that, you know, I can't identify with your past. My story is very different. But that book that you have right next to you says that we are made in God's image. We are sinners in need of a Savior. And I said, while my sin isn't your sin and your sin isn't my sin, we both acknowledge that that book says that we're sinners. And that same book also says that if you're a follower of Jesus, then your identity is in Christ. And today is that you're willing to engage in a gracious, thoughtful, careful way. I believe when we do that, especially as Christians, we will see things change for the better. Christians need to engage. They need to do it better. Our culture needs us to do it better. All right, that's all the time we have. Richard Nelson here again, signing off. Thanks for tuning in. God bless and enjoy your day.